quick, it doesn't matter. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you that we all have a place to meet. I thank you for the family that we've all found here. I pray that we're never too stuck in our ways to stoop down to somebody who's down in their luck. I pray that we're never so prideful that we think we know what we're doing, when really all we're ever doing is learning to know you more. God, I pray that if just one person can take something out of this today, that it sticks so deep inside that they can't shake it loose. I just pray that our time here is honored. Amen. All right. So, today, we're going to talk about something that has gotten me through some hard times. If everybody can put your finger in the book of James, chapter 4. All right. James 4, 6. Right here he's talking about the relationship between Christians and the world, and that there should be none whatsoever except to praise God. But he basically calls us enemies if we're friends with the world. But this scripture has always meant a lot more to me than just that context. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I was talking to Paul one time and he said it like this. He says, grace is the fuel that powers the Christian life. And that's very true. Grace is like it's like the gasoline in the Christian combustion engine. Grace is not just the covering of sins, but the empowering to come over anything and to come out on top because of redemption, because of the truth of the story, because of the power of Christ, because of the trueness of the gospel. That's what grace is. Grace is like us. Grace is the thing that separates us from the world. Grace is what separates us from any other person. It's what he gives his children to give us a supply to make it through any situation. If you're ever in a hard situation and you feel a peace or a calmness, it's the grace of God. Because otherwise, as humans, you know, as you know, most psychologists will say, humans have basically, you know, a few certain sets of emotions. You know, they call it like the five steps of grieving or whatever that is. But you have stages that you're supposed to go through. Now, if you've ever seen a Christian in a hard point, not all of them go through that. Some of them do, and that's some of humanity. But some of that is the grace of God. And he's trying to prove that we no longer fit in the mold. That the mold was broken when he made us. Okay. Whatever you're going through, just remember that. That grace is something to ask for when you're in these hard situations. Grace isn't to try to make your situation easier. It's to try to propel you through it and to touch those around you while you're going through it. All right. You all heard, I found a really cool scripture. I just wanted to read it up here. I found this the other day. Psalm 68, 35. I know you have all heard me talk about that God is much bigger than a church, that God is bigger than the church. Can you pull that one up, Abby? Can you pull that up in NIV, please, or New Living? What other one we have? I was looking this up in a few different translations. I'll read it in mine, and then we'll see what other ones we got up here. It says, O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. One of the translations I was reading, and I wish I would have written it down, but it says something along the lines. Let me see if I can pull it up really quick. It basically talks about that you are more awesome than your sanctuaries. I got it right. You got it?
Yeah.
Would you mind reading it real quick?
Yeah, sure. It says, awesome is God from his sanctuary.
What's yours say, Leona? God is more powerful than his holy places. The places where we worship God has nothing to do with his greatness. It's just, that's the whole reason we come here. A lot of the times I hear people talk about, as you well know, you know, many people come into church and they come out of church and they say, well, this isn't the church for me. Well, that's not the church for me. Sometimes I ask myself this whenever I get frustrated and I just go, what do people really expect when they go to church? Like, what does that look like? And I really wonder that. I mean, I don't really claim that we have the right church. I don't really claim that any church is the right church. But sometimes I just really wonder what people's perspective, maybe their blinders that they put. It's like, you know, when you go to a certain, like, it's one of the reasons that people love going to Applebee's. When you go to an Applebee's in Colorado, it's going to be the same as when you go to an Applebee's in Minnesota. It's going to be the same. And I think that's a lot of the times where people get really confused when they start seeing churches that don't look like the mold that they imagine. But anyway, I sometimes wonder because I go, okay, what is the purpose of a church? Well, the purpose of a church, according to the Bible, is nothing more than a place to get together, to edify each other. And in a lot of the Old Testament, it talks about the exposing of sins and the confession of sins. And then it talks about giving glory to God. That's pretty much what the tabernacle did. That's pretty much, you know, that's where the line stops. But I don't understand where a lot of the other context that we talk about. Some of the churches that the apostles set up, they had a little more structure, but according to the layout that we were given, the expectations are pretty loose. But a lot of the times people have a very clear and concise thing that they want, therefore limiting God, and therefore they miss how great he really is, because all God is what they see pigeonholed in this church. And that's what we've lost. But the grace that empowers us proves to the world that we're more than just a church. And it proves that God is bigger than the pigeonhole that they're looking through. That God is the whole pigeonhole, that God is the whole building, and God created the pigeon, and God created the asphalt that the pigeon is standing on, and God is creating the eyes that you're looking at it through. But we can't see it like that. All right. Everybody okay if we read a little bit about the Garden of Gethsemane today? We're going to read it out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I was talking to Rhonda the other day. We had a little bit of a Bible study over there. And she asked me, she says, well, where do you come up with the sermons that you do? And I didn't really have a good answer, except this, which is, it seems like whenever I continue to be moving forward, whenever I try to not stay stagnant and stay still, that God seems to put situations in my lives that teach me something. That's pretty much it. Because I have, you know, my theological degree is pretty minimal. My public speaking is even less minimal. You know, I don't spend days on end in a prayer closet. But what I try to keep doing is keep moving and try to see what God does in my life. My mom talked a little bit about Casey, and Brittany was asking me. So I'll catch you guys up. First of all, anybody remember who this is? Is this not the cutest picture you've ever seen? This is Casey, and this is what a 15-year-old girl should look like. Okay, this was taken the day before, before we lost her again. All right, so here's what happened. Okay, so we're going to read about the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Kingston and I got to see a real-life passion play, for lack of a better word, a real-life situation where this kind of came true. And one of the things that, because I'm not going to lie, me and Kingston both, you know, I don't know if we've even talked to each other a lot about it, but it was very draining. It's very heartbreaking. And I would even go as far as to say depressed. Anyway, so we'll catch you guys up on Casey, okay? So, we went to a place called Dry Bones. We hadn't seen Casey in about 2 months, probably. Probably about 2.5 months. And Casey was there, and we were like, okay. Casey came up. She came up. She sat next to me. She was crying. She was coming down off of a binge. She hadn't slept in about 4 days. She looked me right in the eyes, and she says, I have a blood clot in my lung. I think I'm going to die. I don't want to live like this. Can you help me? She's just like bawling her eyes out. What are you supposed to do? Say no? You know, I mean, there's nothing that I did that was heroic, but I'm pretty sure if anybody in this room was faced with that situation, you're not going to say no. I don't know what the answer to say yes looks like, but you're not going to say no. So I went, well, my basement's full, so let me think about it. So was a little distressed as we were in dry bones. I think we barely broke 100 on our bowling game. We were both very worried. But I just kept looking at her, and she just looked awful. But I could see something in her eyes that looked like it wanted it, like it was looking for something brighter on the other side. So anyway, so I went on a long walk and was just asking God, you know, what the right answer was. And I came back. I said, I told Kingston and Josh and Cammie, and I said, I think if we can get her away from downtown, we can get her clean. He says, let me see what I can do. So we talked to Rhonda. She said, yeah. We talked to Mike, we talked to Rhonda, and he said he'd take care of her for a little while. But anyway, basically, you know, many of you know that Casey was, you know, going with the lifestyle of an addict. You know, you got to sell whatever you can to get what you need. And as a 15-year-old girl, it just it's disgusting. It's heart-wrenching to look at a girl who is no different than Marissa or Abby, and to know that this girl's, you know. Anyway, but we started talking to her about wanting to get clean. So we said, we'll get you clean. And she goes, but what if I reach? She kept saying, well, what if I go back? What if I go back? And I looked her straight in the eyes, and I'll never forget this, because this is something that I know that I learned out of this lesson, and maybe you guys can learn something out of it too. But I looked her right in the eyes, and I said, I don't think that's going to be you anymore, and I'll bet every bottom dollar that I have, I'll sell everything I own to get you clean. And she was so worried about the fact that she might betray my trust and by, you know, this favor, I guess you could call it. She said, no, 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 don't do that. And later in the night, I looked at her again, and I said, I want you to understand, I will sell every last thing that I own to get you clean so that you can live a normal life. And she started to cry, and she basically came about later saying something along the lines of, why would you do that for me? Why would you do that for me? And I just basically told her. I said, if I was down on my luck, I'd hope somebody would pick me up too. But it's simple like this. There's a scripture, and I couldn't find it to save to, for the entire life of me. But it talks about confounding people with the love of Christ. And what that really looks like is something like that. Betting on a losing horse with your bottom dollar. Betting on someone who has no right or place to succeed, and betting everything that you have on that. Because that's not yours anyway. And that's what I was trying to get across to her, that there's nothing that I have that I have earned. Everything that I have was given to me. Everything that I've done was done with my hands. Everything that, you know, my eyes, my, you know, engineering qualities, whatever you want to call it. But everything that I have was given to me. So what does that prove if I don't glorify God with my actions? And that grace that she received there empowered her through a different situation. All right. So anyway, so we went through a couple of awesome days. We came to Bible study. It was great. She was just as goofy and annoying as any of my other little sisters, and it was awesome. I loved it. I loved it. She cranked the radio up to goofy music, and she ate Takis and drank soda, and didn't talk about drugs or sex or any of those things. But she became a real life, like the scriptures talk about, a new man. She became a new woman in just a small glimpse of hope, just from someone taking a bet, for lack of a better word, of putting a bet on her. Anyway, so she had been in and out of rehab 6 times. Um, uh, And she had said that she wanted to talk to her dad. I said, have you called your dad? She goes, sure. She grabs my phone. She calls her dad. The first time we had talked with her, she said she didn't want to be with her dad because she had 3 warrants out for her. And she knew that her dad was going to turn her in. So anyway, but she was like, you know what? I want to meet with him. So we said, all right, it's your life. Do what you want to do. So anyway, she went through church and we decided that we were going to go meet with her dad over at Old Chicago. And she had told her dad that she wanted to spend time with her dad before she turned herself in to face the consequences. And her dad swore up and down that he would spend time with her before he turned her in. Anyway, long story short, she sees her dad for the first time. He hugs her. They both start crying. And just like that, he looks at her and he says, you know, Casey, he says, you got to face the music. And looks over his shoulder, and sure enough, 2 Broomfield police officers run in the middle of Old Chicago, come chasing this little girl down as she's sitting down, and throw her in handcuffs. Needless to say, it was very hard. Hearing this pretty little 15-year-old girl say, Dad, you promised, it hasn't left my head since. And I hope it doesn't, because it makes me pray for her a lot. So I hope you can pray for her, because I know that she can change, and I know that she wants to. Anyway, but this is where the grace comes in. So me and Kingston were at the gas station. He came and ran over to my car because Casey had turned the radio up in Noel's car so loud that he didn't want to be in it anymore. Anyway, but Noel and Casey went over to the gas station in Kingston, and I were just standing there, and I said, man, I got a really bad feeling about this. He said, I got a bad feeling too. I said, I think your dad might have called the cops, and I think they might drag her out in cuffs. He says, I think you're right. So before we go in, we were getting our tables ready, and I said, Casey, are you nervous? And she looked at me and she said, I'm not nervous at all. I'm totally at peace. This is the interesting part. She had told Rhonda before, she says, if my dad turns me in, I'm never going to forgive him. She says, if my dad turns me in. So she knew this was coming. But me and Noel and Kingston were all sitting at this table, and I've had some bad gut feelings before, but this was one of the worst. I asked her 3 times. I said, are you not nervous? And she says, no, I feel totally at peace. And anyway, in the middle of this, it was just awful and sad. And it was so clear like this. I told Kingston this as we were sitting there and we were crying. Noel had to go to work. I told him like this. I said, this is the clearest difference of godly wisdom and earthly wisdom I have ever seen in my life. And you know how I've talked about when people will persecute you, when people do these things, they're going to think they're doing the right thing because the Bible says so. Now, this poor girl had been to rehab 6 times, and all her dad did was throw her in the same rehab. But that's the only thing that makes sense if you don't believe that God can change someone's heart. If you believe that a person can't change, this is why we have a government. If you don't believe that a person has an inherent heart that can change and do good, you slowly put more rules on them and you slowly put more regulations on them, trying to pigeonhole them into the person that is the best that you can imagine. But he didn't believe that she could change. I knew that she could change. That's the difference right there. She knew that she could change, but she also knew that she had consequences. And God gave her peace for the situation. I don't even believe she understood what she was feeling. I really don't. But she read a scripture before. We had a little Bible study on Sunday morning. We were just kind of reading scriptures and stuff like that. And the scripture that she read was in some way almost prophetic, and it was one of the stranger things, and I have it written in my journal, because her favorite scripture just laid out exactly what she was going to go through. Anyway, but this peace was just, I don't know how to describe it. It was just the grace of God. I don't know how to put it any other way, except that when you go through something, God can give you a certain measure of grace to make it through anything. Anyway, but the situation that I just described, you know, you can imagine being in, you know, the old Chicago right here, sitting with this, you know, this beautiful moment, and then, you know, these two big burly cops come running in and, you know, like basically lift up this like 85-pound girl and throw her in cuffs. I mean, but it reminded me of this, because she never ran. And I'm not trying to compare Casey to Jesus, because that's in no way what this is like, but this is what God showed me, because I saw it with my own eyes. All right. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. The part I wanted to share, I think I gave him the wrong scripture, and I'm very sorry. That one is 43. I'm sorry. 22:43. Thank you, God, for mercy and grace. Pull that one up in NIV, Abby. All right, Acts 9:22. Write that down. "But Saul increased all the more in strength and continued to confound and put to confusion the Jews who lived in Damascus by comparing and examining evidence and proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah." All right, 43. This is the one that I was trying to get across. "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." The grace of God in those situations. If you're in a situation like that, God is more than capable of sending an angel down to strengthen you, to get you through these situations. Because that's the only way that I can describe what I saw with my own eyes. And I know that maybe this isn't the best way to portray it, is through a sermon, but what I saw with my own eyes was God giving strength to someone who was going to go through something and had total peace. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know how, because the three other people that were in the room all felt horrible. But the person who was going to get the most trauma out of it was completely at peace. How else can you say that God has grace for those in hard situations more than that? Anyway, I'm sorry, I'll continue. "And while he was speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was calling Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When he arose, he saw what was going to happen, and he said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?'" This is exactly how I felt. I understand this feeling. "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him, and healed the captains of the temples and the elders who had come to him. 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs when I was with you daily in the temple? You did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" Okay, I understand this feeling now. I really do. And I know that Joe understands it, and I know that Noel understands it. But there comes a moment with your earthly understanding that all you can say is, no, you don't understand. You guys aren't doing the right thing. But all this is necessary. These situations are part of the consequences. And even more than that, they're part of the growing period. Anyway, so the police take Casey, they throw her in the back of a car, crying and sobbing. And her dad just kept saying, "I'm sorry, but she's going to run away again. I know she can't change. I know she can't change. I know she can't change." And I couldn't argue with him. Because without the love of Christ, and without knowing that God can change anything, that God can get people off of needles, he can get them off of bottles, he can get them off of anything, I would have done the same thing. If you're a human and you have the situation that you think you can control it, and you don't have the love of Jesus, understand that he can change any situation, you're going to try to do it with your own hands. And as a father, I don't know how much I blame him, but he thought he was doing the right thing. Anyway, but throughout this situation, we're kind of crying, and Kingston decides that, he says, this guy's name is Rob, and be praying for Rob also, because he, if anybody needs to change out of this, it's him as well. This isn't just about Casey. This is about the whole spectrum. Every life that saw this is now touched, and every life that saw this has an option of whether they're going to believe that Christ can change someone or whether they're going to believe that the law can change someone. And we all know how the system works and that it doesn't. Yeah, it changes them for the worse. But anyway, be praying for Rob. Anyway, but Kingston goes up to her dad and he says, "I want you to do me a favor." He says, "We just talked about this in church today. Read Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones." He says, "This is right where you're at." And the dad started tearing up and he goes, "Well, tell me about it." So Kingston starts relaying the story. So then Kingston goes to the police officers and he says, "Hey boys, do me a favor." And they go, "What's that?" And he says, "Read Ezekiel 37. It's about the Valley of Dry Bones." Okay. Now I want you to understand something here. Okay. The cost of being a disciple is so amazing and so terrifying, okay? When Casey asked for my help, I understood exactly what I was taking on, okay? I understand the costs of this, and I understand that there's consequences. And when we did this with Jeremy and Lethesia, there was a lot of things that I would probably call a gray area in the church world. But I can tell you that it was necessary. But, you know, buying a 15-year-old girl a pack of cigarettes is not exactly in the right all the time, according to some people. But if you're trying to get them off a needle, then I guess you pick the lesser of two evils. You know what I mean? Yep. I don't know how to describe it except that. And I understand. But anyway, when me and Joe took this on, we understood exactly what we were asking. We put a big bullseye right here that says, this girl is underage. For lack of a better word, she's a prostitute. We have an underage prostitute in our custody, and her father doesn't know about it, and we're aiding and abetting a fugitive. And there's within complete grasp, whenever we meet her father, he can turn me and Joe in for kidnapping without a blink of an eye, without even thinking. The evidence is, and I would have completely admitted to it. But in doing this, you put a big bullseye right here that says, my life is now in God's hands. And if I go to prison, I can think of worse things to go for. So, I just wanted to remind you that sometimes you have to make yourself look foolish and wrong to the people who think they know what they're doing in the religious world, in the business world, and any of those other things. Sometimes you have to go with what you know is right. And God will give you strength to come through it just fine. Because I'm still standing here, whether it's right or wrong, whatever happened, whether I was right or wrong, I don't know. We'll find out later in life. But I did what I knew I was supposed to do. But out of this terrible situation, I watched police officers smile as Joe is telling them about the Bible. And I watched Rob start to believe that there might be hope somewhere along the line. Anyway, so they go on their way, and there's a table that's sitting right next to us full of old women and nice couple. They get up to leave, and I just said, "You guys, I'm sorry, I had no idea. I didn't mean to disturb your lunch. I didn't have any idea." And this lady was probably about maybe Leona's age. She was very young. She goes,
"That was the couple.
That was the couple. But this nice young lady, she looks right at me and Joe and she says, "You did the right thing." And my first thought was, "Wow, you were listening. Well, that must have been awkward." But but she goes, "You did the right thing." And then I'm guessing it was her parents of some sort come out. And they just stopped and looked at us and said, "You did the right thing. We'll be praying for her and you guys." Amen. So these guys flush out. The manager comes over. He says, "Hey, my name's Tony." He says, "I saw what happened, and I'm really sorry." He said, "You guys are going to be in our prayers, and Casey will be also." So anyway, there's a purpose, okay? Now, we have absolutely no rights to Casey whatsoever. She's completely underage. We have no rights or ties in any way, shape, or form, except this, that her dad is now looking at her and seeing that she's changed. In 4 days' time, she became 15 again. But my mom, I had my mom call him because I believe he's a little afraid of me and Joe. I'm not kidding. I really think he is. I think he's a little afraid of us. But I guess we look a little rough sometimes. Yeah.
I don't know.
I can't blame him. I look homeless in a suit, so. Anyway, so. But as we're walking out, I'm not going to say that we were like, at no point in this did we at any point just be like, "Yeah, we definitely got the better end of this situation." But as we're walking out, all these waitresses and all these different people, they just kept looking at us and just smiling and nodding. And they understood that we were in deep pain for this little girl. But they understood what happened. And each one of them is now touched by this situation. All right. Lamentations 3, please. So if I go to prison because somebody's listening to this recording of all the things I just admitted, please visit me and put money on my books. Please put money on our books. That way I don't have to stab anybody with a toothbrush. All right, Lamentations 3, 37 through 41. 3, 37 through 41. I'll let everybody get there when I stop hearing pages rattle. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I don't either, and I don't sing well. All right, everybody ready? Please do not excuse my emotions for the situation. It's still very close to my heart. I make no apologies about them. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? When I found this, I just went, okay. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? I needed to remember this for a few minutes and just remember that not only the good things come from God, but that the bad things come from God for his purpose. The Son of God had to die so that we could be saved out of it. And if Casey had to go to prison so that some people could be changed, then I think she'd probably accept that. But Randy was pointing something out to me. He says, because when we were trying to figure out what to do with the blood clot in her lung, we basically came to what they call an impasse. There's nothing else we could have done. Because she's a minor, and her dad wouldn't have approved of the surgery and all these other things. Basically, we were at the end, and all we were going to be able to do was pray that this stopped. That was all we were going to be able to do. But because I want to say she turned herself in, because I'm pretty sure she knew what was going on. But because she came to this point and these things happened, now she is going to get the treatment that's required. Amen. And now she is going to be able to get clean under state money. And now she's going to be able to touch those people around her, which is already happening, because my mom said this. She was talking to Rob, and he says, you know, Casey was telling me a little bit about your church, and she kept telling me about the Valley of Dry Bones and that's where she felt like she was at. And he says, I don't know when the court date is, but whenever she gets to Third Way, which is the rehab that they're going to send her to for the 7th time, whenever she gets there, we'll put you on the list and you can figure out how to visit her. So be praying for that, because I really do think that she can make a change. All right. And I told Joe a long time ago, last week when this happened, that he could read it. So come on up, buddy. Everybody flip to Ephesians 5, 10 through 20. This is what we sat down and we were all flipping through the Bible, and Kingston was pointing out some scriptures and all these different things. And after we gave Casey her Bible, she was so happy. She was just very happy. And she goes, let me show you my favorite verse. So we go, okay, Casey. She goes, all right, it's in Ephesians or something along those lines, something goofy like that.
Yeah, it's called it.
I don't remember what she called it. Something like that. Randy was there. It was adorable.
It was really awesome.
It made me laugh. But anyway, after hearing the situation, I want you to listen to the scripture with a set of eyes about what I talked about with the grace of God, and about the fact that these police were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They thought they were doing the right thing. That her dad was doing exactly what he thought was the right thing. But that Casey, Casey was given a certain number of grace, and therefore touching everybody that was in the situation. By just doing what you know you're called to do, and by dealing with the consequences of whatever you've dealt with, whatever that means, whatever that looks like, that both good, like how does it say, both evil and well-being come from the mouth of God. That no man makes this up. That we didn't make this situation. Me and Kingston never once asked for her to meet with her dad. Everything that she did, she completely came up with on her own. And it was completely guided by the Lord. And I believe that and I know that. And it's still very hard because I still worry about her a lot. Because technically she's still, for lack of a better word, what have we been calling it? Sponsored or something like that?
Sponsoring. Yeah.
Basically, I still feel very responsible for her.
So do I.
But anyway, I feel very responsible for her. And I know that a lot of you ladies here do too. Give that a try.
Testing.
Okay. Oh, look at that.
He's going to be reading out of the ESV, which I've actually kind of learned to like. Jeremy told me about it a while ago, and I'd never really heard of it. And Kingston started reading it. And so I figure if two really good guys read out of it, maybe I should give it a fair shot. So.
Well, I actually enjoy this Bible. Thanks, Beth. But it's called the whole armor of God, which is, you know, we look at ourselves and we're like, how can we go through everything? Well, the only way we can go through it is if we have him by our side, I guess, right? So it's Ephesians 5:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spirit. Natural forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, have fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, have put in on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Okay, hold on. With which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Bless you. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Now, if you would have told me that a little girl who was trying to remember what it was like to love Jesus was going to be arrested, and that she was going to face the rulers and authorities of this present age, and that she was going to have to deal with this, and that the last few verses of this would say, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I declare it fearlessly as I should. You can't write things like that. You can't. I don't know how else to say it except that you can't plan things like this out. You just can't. If you put this in a movie, people wouldn't believe it. That this little girl, the day before we do this, she spent 45 minutes draining my phone, putting her makeup on, and then so that we could have this picture at this very second, so that we could look at our ambassador in chains who's talking to her dad about the Valley of Dry Bones, and that the scripture that she was going to say is, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Things like this don't happen on accident. Things like this happen so that we can learn something. The only reason that situations like this turn evil, or that situations in any way, shape, or form are wrong, is if we don't take them with the grace that we were given and fearlessly shed the gospel upon everybody that's touched by that situation. If Joe would have done like me and just been a pacifist, nothing would have come of this. If Casey just would have said, screw this, and gone out the fire escape, or said, I got a bad feeling about this, I don't want to be here, or I'm pretty sure my dad's turned me in 5 other times, I don't think he's going to change on the 6th time. The only way anything like this is wasted is if we don't take this opportunity to make something out of ourselves that God's trying to mold. To break that mold that people say how things should look. To say that the world can do better than we can. Let me tell you what, Casey spent a lot of time in prison and in juvie. I know Josh has, I know that Kingston has. I can tell you that none of that has changed them as the small amount of time as someone has spent time with them and given them hope, or as Rhonda always says, and given them hugs and done these things. Whatever that may be, don't limit that here. Don't limit that to the church. That's one of the reasons why, frankly, I don't get back to your text messages or whatever, I try to give as much of my time away as I can, because I understand this. It's not what happens on Sunday mornings that really impacts people. It's what happens the whole entire rest of the time. Everything that happens after that. It's like planting a seed. You can plant a seed in the ground, but if you never water it or put the dirt over the top of it, nothing will come of it. If you want to make a disciple, if you want to spend time with someone and change their life, whether they're your close friends or whether they're just people that you've just met, it takes time to nurture, and it takes time to give them the grace that they're going to need to go through these situations. All four days that Casey was with us, I was over there, not saying anything about myself, but I'm just stating the fact that I understand how hard this is. And I watched Jeremy and Leticia go through it. And Rhonda was telling me about some of her stuff and about how hard that is, about going through these shakes, about going through this stuff. I understand what that costs. And this isn't just a drug thing. This isn't just an alcohol thing. This is an anger thing. This is a bitterness thing. This is a filthy mouth thing. This is a pornography thing. This is a jealousy thing. This is an envy thing. This is a depression thing. Every last one of these things are things that we can take a stand against and we can detox ourselves from. We just need someone to come along the side of us and show us there's hope and show us that there's a future and that there's something bigger at play than just ourselves and making ourselves happy. But that no matter what happens, no matter what the consequences, no matter what these things are, that people are going to be impacted, like people like Tony, like that family of people that was sitting next to us, like the police officers. I told Kingston, I said, it's very hard for us to understand this, but cops are just normal people. And they have a certain face that they have to put on as cops. But I can tell you, looking into their eyes, at least one of them took something out of that day. So for whatever that means, whatever that gives somebody in here, I just wanted to remind you guys the power that taking the grace that God has given you and to boldly speak the gospel through it, that it can change so many lives. I mean, I really feel stupid sometimes sharing these stories because they're completely asinine. They're foolish. And they sound made up. I really do. These stories, they're unreal. And the only way that I can describe how they happen is this. Is that God gives me grace to walk. And that God gives me good friends to be around. And that by not being stagnant, God does things. And he wants to work with people. Like goofy things like the Bar Heights store and these crocheted hats or like just whatever it is. Whatever you're doing can impact people. Right. I know it sounds silly and I know that a lot of people have heard this spoken, but when you hear a story like this, you can understand how much just this whole thing took less than an hour minus the time we spent with Casey. Far less than an hour. I probably put it at maybe 15 minutes. We ordered drinks. But this one small, small increment of time, I believe changed a lot of people that day. And I believe might have made some disciples along the line. And I know that a lot of people in here are going through a lot of stuff. And I believe that your situation is not any different. Father God, I just pray that this just wasn't talk and that this wasn't just storytelling, Lord. But I just pray that the circumstances that you put in front of my face meant something and that I properly took them and understood them. Lord, the only reason that this would be a waste is if we didn't learn from it. So God, I pray that whatever our situations are, whatever our sins are, whatever these things are, I pray that you put them in front of our face so that we can learn, so that we can constantly be growing in the knowledge of you. Father God, I just want to thank you for your grace and for your mercy to push us through these things. And Jesus, I just thank you for your redeeming power in these situations. I thank you for showing us how we should lay down our lives for others, making ourselves look like a fool when we deal with prostitutes or when we deal with the police or the authorities or any of these things, that you constantly made yourself look like a fool, but you always knew who you were serving. Father, I pray that we can take the same things out of this. I pray that we never look over anybody, but that we understand that every single person that we touch can have the full and weighty power of the mighty God that we serve. Lord, I pray that every person that we talk to, that we can just do exactly like what the scripture says in Ephesians, that we should boldly speak the gospel as we ought so. God, I just pray for forgiveness for all the times that I haven't. And I just pray that you give me courage and strength to do it for the times that is required. I just pray that you be with Casey and with Rob. Lord God, I pray for all the people that are here with us today, for Milo, for Brittany. God, I pray for these people today. I pray that they want to change. I pray that they want this touch of God. I pray that we constantly confound these people with the love of Christ. Lord, I just pray that whatever we do it for you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.